All right. How's everyone doing today? Good, good. How many of you guys remember me? A few people were here last week. All right, cool, good. So I'm not a stranger. So my name is Jeremy Matthews, and I serve at the Plant Church, another CMA church in Mahwah, New Jersey. Anyone know where that is? A few people. I have a little cheering section from Mahwah here, so we're excited that they're here. My wife's name is Jody, and I have a 2.5-year-old named Maxwell, who is probably on the slides when he's not supposed to be, but he's probably in there playing on all of the there's a ball pit there, right? Yeah, he might be in the ball pit. We'll see what happens. Yeah, but I'm so glad that you've invited me to be here. I'm so grateful to be here. As I had mentioned the last time I was here, I'd spoken at the church a couple times in the past. Back when you guys were at the Creative Arts Center, you guys remember that? And even before that, back when you guys were in the cafe, only a couple of you guys were here. Were any of you guys in the cafe? Yeah, a few people, all right. The faithful, all right. And look at this, praise God, right? Praise God. I just want to start out with prayer this morning. If any of us feel like our hearts are in a place of being restless, I just want to pray. Father, we just invite you to be here this morning. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and just fill this place. God, you know what's going on in our hearts. And God, you are a powerful God. You are victorious. You are in control of all the things that we can't even conceive of. So Father, I invite the presence of your Holy Spirit to just be with us and to fill us because you are here. And calm us. Let us open up our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say. All this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, how many of you guys have ever been punished for doing the right thing? Has anyone have that happen to them, being punished? Maybe yesterday or maybe today, you got punished or you got in trouble for doing the right thing. So, as I had mentioned, I have a 2.5-year-old. His name is Maxwell. And the other day, we were upstairs in our bedroom, and there was a power strip, right? And he's not supposed to play with power strips, of course. And he was near the power strip, and he was pushing it with his foot, like there were some buttons there, and he was pushing it. And we were like, what's he doing? So Jody goes to confront him on this, and when he confronts him, she's like, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, I'm playing the guitar. And we're like, what? And we didn't understand at first. He's like, oh, I'm playing the guitar. And we're like, what is he doing with his foot? So we were like, oh, my gosh. He told his first lie. And we were so saddened because we were like, oh, no. He's no longer this innocent kid. The sin nature has taken over his life. The enemy has a hold of him now. And the next thing you know, he's going to be stealing the car and lying to us about this and going out to parties and lying to us. And we're like, oh, no, it's all over. So then we kind of reprimanded him a little bit. And he said, you know, repeat after me. Say you'll never lie to mom and dad again and all this. So in his little 2.5-year-old voice, he's saying, I won't lie to mom and dad. So this happened. And we were upset by this. But then we start pressing him a little more. And then he proceeds to say, we ask him, why are we playing with this? And he said, I'm playing the drums like when I was at the other church and Uncle Ryan was playing the guitar. And then we realized what he was talking about was these foot pedals. Like, you know, when you play the guitar, like sometimes you see the guitarist like push the pedals. So that's what he was doing. He was telling the truth, you know, the whole time. And we felt so bad. So we had confronted him. He was 100% innocent, but we had punished him for being honest. And thankfully, he was very forgiving. You know, he probably had no idea what happened. But it's so hard sometimes when we do something that's right and we get punished for it, right? No one likes that. You're 100% innocent and you do the right thing. And you know what? Jesus has to say something about this. This is something that Jesus is concerned about. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the other Beatitudes in the Bible. It's actually one of the last Beatitudes. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. All right. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So what's going on here? Just to give you a little bit of background, Jesus is on the mountain sharing these Beatitudes, and the context, the Jewish state, they're under Roman occupation. So the people there are under oppression in so many different areas. They're under oppression from the Romans and their taxes. They're on top of that, they're under oppression from their own religious leaders. So Jesus is coming to flip the world upside down, to bring justice and to show that in his new kingdom, things are different. And the first seven Beatitudes talk about the character of a person. But this last one specifically talks about the result of being a Christian. The result of being a Christian. So in this one verse, we are told the fact that we would be persecuted for our faith. Now, this is not just a general oppression or persecution in general, but very specifically, if you are a follower of Jesus, and if you do the things that he's asked you to do, you will be persecuted one way or another. There is a cost of following Jesus. So what are the reasons? What are the reasons why we would be persecuted in following Jesus? Now, what is persecution? So just to define what that means, persecution is the ill treatment or hostility towards a person on account of something. It could be their religious beliefs or their political beliefs or their ethnicity or something. So the first reason why Christians may first face persecution is because there is a reality of evil and wickedness in the world. So when Christians are persecuted, it's a reminder that there is evil and wickedness in the world that they face. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19 says, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." So what Jesus is doing is he's calling us to be a new people, a people that are righteous. And what that means is that righteous means to be divided or to be different. So all these Beatitudes are calling us to be a different person than the other people that are of the world. We are becoming into a different person, the person that God has intended us to become. So he's calling us to be humble and to be self-controlled instead of being prideful, which is different from the people in this world. He's calling us to be merciful, not holding things against people, but showing mercy, being different from the other people in the world. He's calling us to be peacemakers instead of starting fights and fostering conflicts. He's calling us to establish reconciliation and to be different. So Jesus is calling us to these different set of values. It's a different way of living. It's a different way of operating in the world. And it makes us look more like him. You see, since you are a part of the kingdom, you are not a part of the world, or you no longer start looking like people in the world. And when you don't look like the people around you, oftentimes people don't like that, right? What happens if you're a Yankees fan in Boston? It's bad news. What happens if you're a Red Sox fan in Manhattan? It's bad news, right? So another reason why Christians may face persecution is just because of general ignorance, right? There are many people who are uninformed or uneducated about Christianity. In most cases, many people, they may not fully understand the fullness of this gospel or the fullness of this good news and what it is. And if they don't fully understand it, there's notions of fear or preconceived notions that drive resistance. And oftentimes there might be lies about Christians and rumors, and they think that they're weird people. Even in the early church, there were all these rumors that went around about Christian people, one including the fact that they were cannibals, because they would get together to eat the body and the blood of somebody. And they started spreading that rumor around and everything like that. And not only that, you might even hear things today. Maybe you know people that say weird things about Christians, and they're like, they go to church and they raise their hands and they jump around and worship and they do all these things or things that they see in the media. Now, this is not referring to offensive Christians. If you are instigating a fight or if you go and slap someone across the head with the Bible and they punch you for that, you can't say, "Oh, I was persecuted for Jesus," because you caused that to happen. But what does persecution really look like? What does it look like? You see, there are many people in the Bible that were persecuted because of their faith. And even in this verse, it talks about the ancient times. The ancient prophets themselves, they were persecuted because of their faith in God. They were persecuted because they did the right things and obeyed what God told them to do. Jeremiah, Elijah, They were in jail. People, the kings of the land were trying to kill them, the kings that were in charge. We fast forward to the New Testament. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. He died because he was sharing the belief that he held on to when he was asked to speak about what he believed to defend himself. Paul, another example, he was beaten and thrown into prison so many times. And most of the disciples, they were all martyred and persecuted for their faith. Do you know that today, I have a slide. Can you put that slide of the map up? Do you know today, Christianity Today and this organization, Open Doors, they estimate that there are approximately 215 million Christians that experience high or very high or extreme persecution in the world. And there are many countries in the world that are restricted nations or hostile nations. Restricted nations mean that Christianity is illegal in these nations. You can't even be a Christian. Hostile nations mean that, you know, maybe it's not illegal, but you can't convert people or you'll face discrimination and all these things. So this is a very, very persecution in the world. This is a very, very complex topic. Sure, there is persecution because of religious extremism, but there's also persecution for all kinds of other reasons, like ethnic nationalism. Sometimes Christians are seen as a Westerners or they become the scapegoats to certain political issues, and because of that, they face oppression. So in many parts of the world, it's very different from where we are here. You can't just believe what you want or live your life. There's a whole system that's against you, the culture, the religion, the your family, the economy, politics. I just have to share a story. I have a friend who grew up in India. Let's call him Bob because that's a good Indian name. And Bob grew up somewhere in South India in the middle of this village from this strong Hindu family, right? And he somehow became a follower of Jesus. He accepted Christ somewhere. He became a follower of Jesus. And after that, he came back to his village and he started being honest about who he was and the joy that he's experienced. And it caused so much heartache in his family. And even in this town, that the town leaders came to his family and said, "Hey, you have to rein your son in because he's creating so much havoc, and we can't have people going around changing their religion and doing all these things." So all this time went by, and their family tried to have him renounce his faith and all that. And it got so bad; it got to the point where his brothers tied him up in the back room of his house. They closed the door. They tied him up in ropes or chains, and they beat him to the point that he was almost dead. So this stuff still happens. Somehow, a miracle happened. He got out. He was totally beaten. He ran out into the woods, crossed a river, and found a house that just coincidentally, well, not coincidentally, happened to be a house of a pastor that took him in and protected him and gave him a new trajectory in his life. So these things happen. Physical death and torture. There are different genocides that happen throughout history, like the Armenians or genocide of Christians and Iraqi minorities. Now, there's also not just physical things, but there's also indirect persecution. A lot of people might be ostracized from their families or their communities, or there could be discrimination in the workplace. Now, you might say, you know what, I'm exempt from this. I don't have to deal with this. I live in the United States. This doesn't happen in my neighborhood. I could wear a cross and walk around, and everyone will just comment on how awesome that cross is. So, you know, we're blessed to be in the United States. Fortunately, we don't see a lot of violence like this. Maybe there is, and maybe there are a lot more people that wouldn't disagree about gospel values like loving your neighbor and grace and forgiveness, because different people can live together. And it's nowhere near perfect. But one thing we do know is that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christians have to persecute other people. In fact, we have to turn the other cheek. So what does persecution look like for us, right here in Westchester or here in the Northeast? It could be in the form of emotional or relational persecution. Maybe there's some of you here that have tried to live out your life with your values of following Jesus, and you were persecuted for that. Maybe there's some of you that were in a workplace where there was corruption or there's some situation going on there, and God was telling you that you had to do the right thing. Or maybe you were a whistleblower in some ways, and you were discriminated against because of that. Maybe a group of your friends got together and they were making fun of someone else, but you refused to do that because you embody these gospel values. Maybe you are in danger of losing your job opportunity because of something that you believe in. Or even losing friends because there are people around you that don't accept what you do, or they don't accept that you won't do something that you shouldn't be doing. You know, when I was in middle school, how many people love middle school? Your middle school experience? Maybe one person. No, no one likes middle school. It's across the board, right? So, when I was in middle school, that's a time in your life where you form who your friends are and everything, and it makes or breaks the rest of your social life throughout high school. So, when I was in middle school, kids would form cliques and they would make fun of each other and everything, and there were kids in my classes that would be made fun of because of the way that they looked or their background and things like that. And I would be nice to them. I would hang out with everyone, you know, because I had these values of being Christian or something, so I would hang out. But all of a sudden, the cool kids would come up to me and they would ask me, why are you hanging out with this person or this person? Like, why are you doing this? So, and they were kind of drawing a line in the sand and saying, you know, they couldn't understand why I would do something like that. Now, at that age, I didn't know theology or anything. I couldn't explain, you know, Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. All I knew to say is that, I'm a Christian, so I can't, you know, I can't make fun of this person or anything. So because of that, they put me into a category. Maybe they put me into a category of the others. And that set the stage of my social life for the next many years. So maybe because of that, my social life would have been in a different place. Now, this is a minor thing, but is persecution just a negative thing? Is it just a negative thing? Or is there something good that comes through the experience of persecution, right? What is the value? What is the reward of going through this? The verse says, the Bible says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is an eternal reward. You see, one's spiritual life is more important than just our acceptance from others. And you know what? Just as our pain is an indicator that we are physically alive, persecution is sometimes an indicator that we are spiritually alive. Because if we go out and just try to live our life on our own for the pursuit of pleasure, for the pursuit of the world, and all of these things, no one in this world will stop you. In fact, they may encourage you, they may praise you, they may celebrate you in your journey towards self-destruction or in your journey towards a spiritually dead life. Persecution makes things in this world less attractive because then we've experienced the things that are unseen, the unseen spiritual realities which we know that are true and what are real and fulfilling. And because of that, we lose dependency on the things and circumstances of this world that are temporary. Amen? Amen. In persecution, we learn to rely on God's strength. Psalms 121, we call out, we cry out to the Lord, and we hold on to him as our hope. We hold on to him as our peace. And we know that our reward is eternity. I'm going to invite the band to come up and to just get ready for the next song. And what we learn is that if we are persecuted, we've chosen not to allow the world to define us, but we've chosen to find peace in Christ. Fast forward many years into college, into my college experience. Is anyone like college a little bit better than middle school? Maybe, yeah. Well, a lot better, right? So I remember in college, I was in this chemistry class, and I had a friend there that was Muslim. He was in my class, and he was sort of a practicing Muslim, sort of, not really, but he knew that I was an active Christian, that, you know, I lived my life in a certain way. He knew that I wouldn't make fun of people or judge people and do all these things, and I stood for Jesus. And he, as a Muslim person, he believed that Jesus was a prophet and he was someone that was good. So all of a sudden, one day, I was walking into the library, and he's like, just jokingly, he's like, hey, look, everyone, Jesus is walking into the room. And I was so embarrassed, and I was annoyed, because he had called me out in front of all these people, and all these kids in my class, all these students in my class were there. And I was a little bit embarrassed. And I was kind of annoyed at him as I left. He was just joking around. But as I walked home, I was actually thinking about it. And I was thinking, saying, you know what? There's something about that. You know, although he was joking around, there was something in my character that reflected Jesus and made Jesus real to him. Now, did I want to be called Jesus? No, but hey, if I at least reflected him, praise God. Praise God. 1 Peter 4, chapter 12 to 14 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." Can you put up that slide, this slide right here? With the map. I want to ask you a question. So this map kind of shows the places in the world where there is the most persecution against Christians. But let me ask you a question. Where in the world would you say are the places where the gospel and where Christianity has grown the most in the last several decades? What places do you, what regions of the world do you think that is? Any idea? Yeah. So they don't always line up, but what's really amazing is that many of the places in the world where Christianity has exploded and has grown are also in the places where there's the most persecution. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? That makes absolutely no sense. Why? Because I believe that when you step out in faith and you obey Jesus and you do the things that he's asked you to do, His face, his name is made known. And people see that. And people want that. And people want to experience that hope that they have. And it can be found in Jesus. There are many places in the world where us as a denomination, the CNMA, have been sending missionaries to be obedient to the call of Jesus, of making disciples, not just through our church, but through many other churches locally and throughout the world. But we want to stop and we want to pray for those that are persecuted. There's so many unnamed faces, so many stories that are out there. And you know what the beauty of all this is? That we, as followers of Jesus, we just don't pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted, but we also pray for our enemies. Amen? We pray for those that are against us because Jesus loves them too. As believers, we face persecution. Maybe there are some of you here that have faced physical persecution here or in this country or maybe somewhere else. Maybe there's some of you that have lost jobs or lost friends because of the gospel that you held on to. But let us not be discouraged, but let us remember the reality that we have his new life through his death and his resurrection. We have his Holy Spirit that's guiding us and that's transforming us. That we have the church, the body that's around us to encourage us and to push us forward. We have a hope knowing that he is the coming king that's bringing his kingdom to the entire world. And we have a hope knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us. At the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, Jesus promises us that, and he says, "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen? Is that what we believe? Let's all stand together as we sing and we pray. And as we reflect on this, I just want to pray. Father, there might be some of us here that have suffered persecution in some way because of you. But we know the cost. We know that the cost is great. But the opportunity for your kingdom to go forward, that opportunity is even greater. Father, we want to pray for this place that you've placed us in, this town of Ardsley, of Westchester, of White Plains. Father God, we want to be a people that is not ashamed of knowing you, Jesus. We want to be a people that proclaim how amazing you are, of your grace, of your salvation, that we wouldn't shy away from what we believe, but we would be so real, that we would be so filled with the joy that comes out of us, that we don't even call it evangelism anymore. What we call it is that we're just sharing the joy of the Holy Spirit that's overflowing through our lives, and we want other people to know that and to experience that too. Father God, we want this county of Westchester to be awakened, to be awakened to the Holy Spirit and the power of God that is alive in the midst of persecution. Lord, we choose to go boldly because you have promised to be with us to the end of the age. Give us this hunger to step out for you in our neighborhoods, in our communities, so that others may know that you love them too. And all this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.